received was that I didn't finish last week's lesson. I didn't say a thing about the title of the lesson, and that is The Talking Donkey. The only thing I said about it was I didn't want any wisecracks from you guys about a talking donkey. But at any rate, I have been appropriately browbeaten, and so this morning I would like for us to spend a few moments talking about the talking donkey, and we'll find that over in Exodus. In Numbers. Chapter 22. Now, Balaam is somewhat of a humorous character. And most of us don't know how to figure him out, and I think there's a reason for that. And the reason is that Balaam is a symbol of end-time apostasy. He is a Gentile. He is an apostate. And I know it's tough to figure out Balaam, but it's tough to figure out an apostate. He's got just enough truth and enough nice little buzzwords in his conversation that they deceive us. And that's his whole program. It is to deceive us. Balaam can be very deceiving, but he is a picture. This Gentile prophet is a picture of end-time apostasy. And I know it's humorous to speak of the talking donkey, but this is really, it's humorous, but it's very serious business. I believe that Balaam is a picture of end-time apostasy. The donkey on which he is riding are the human beings over which he has control. The human beings over which he The human beings over which he has control, we are not to fight Balaam. We don't fight him. We cannot do anything to bring him down. Guess what brings him down? The appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ with his sword, and the sword is judgment. Only the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment is going to cure the apostasy in which you and I find ourselves. All of those nice, beautiful Balaams who are preaching these nice sermons and who are soothing our ears with all these soothing messages. There's a very important point I want to make, and I'm going to tell you a true story. I read about it, and I saw a special on public television about this. It's a very touching story. It is a true story, and the point of the message is the one that you came to save you and to help you, you've killed him. The one who is to help you, you have nailed him to the cross. That's the point of my little poignant story that I want to tell you, and I'm going to take some time with it because it is an important part of Balaam. Now, I've got to cherry pick a little bit and take a lot out of this just to get to the business of the talking donkey. In verse 20, God, Elohim, came to Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I say unto you, that thou shalt do. If the men come to call thee. See, get the precision of the word of God. If the men come to call thee. Verse 21, Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Now, where is the business of God calling him? God didn't say do that. And when God doesn't say do that, don't do that. When God says do that, do that. That is hearing the word and acting on the word, which we're going to get into with another lesson for the day. You see, you're getting two for the price of none. See, that's today. All right, now back to Balaam, though. God's anger was kindled, verse 22, because he went. And here is the way that end-time apostasy will be dealt with. The angel of the Lord, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned side out of the way and went into the field. Field is always the type of the world. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. So there is the end time apostate in control, riding on and in control of the people. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, verse 24, a wall being on this side, a wall on that side. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall, crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down unto Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. Keep beating, keep beating, bring the ass into subjection. But here it is clear the donkey is smarter than Balaam, although he's a very smart man. A world-class psychic. Comes at a very high price, too. And the Lord, verse 28, opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me. In other words, I'm a big shot. You can't mock me. I would that there were a sword in my hand, and now I would kill thee. He wants to kill the one who is saving his life. He wants to kill the one who is saving his life. By the way, last week Robbie told me somebody, you listened to a tape somewhere and he heard this, and he said he didn't hear it too much during the meeting, but on the tape it just comes out like a loud explosion. He said, What was that knocking? I said, My dentures dropped. So if you hear that noise, it's my dentures clacking. It's not me pounding the pulpit. All right, now verse 30. The ass said unto Balaam, Am I not thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Oh, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. At last he's now able to see judgment there in the way in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ with his sword drawn. The angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out of the way to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse unto me. The ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless he had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her life. Did you get that? The one whose life has been saved by this donkey, he now wants to kill the donkey. And it was the donkey that saved his life. Now I'll tell you this story. I've never used it before, but I file it away because it's such a great sermon illustration. It's a true story. It is a very touching story. I wish I had time to give you many, many of the details in the written material, as well as there was an hour's documentary on it on public television. I have known two humans like this. Very wealthy men, both of them. Very good-looking young guys. Very wealthy. They have a hobby. They're hunters. Not just any hunter. These people read about animals that are exotic and nearly extinct. It is against the law to hunt these animals. These two men that I have known, and the man in this documentary, his hobby was killing these animals. And they travel for miles to find these exotic animals, and they shoot them, hang these heads in their secret dens. See, that's their trophy. Now, this one man in the story, which is a true story, takes his 15-year-old son that he's training to kill these exotic animals too. And he takes him to this particular place, far off, where he has read there is one of these animals, maybe two, we'll get them, son. As they have arrived at the place, they have a cabin where they're going to stay, and they are now beginning to search. And both of them said, We were stalking an animal, and we had occasionally see his tracks, but we had the feeling that he was stalking us. they reach a place to where they see the tracks of the animals, and they decide to split, and they would meet. And then they would kind of hem this animal in and this shoot him, and then we've done our job. But the father can't find his son. They were supposed to meet, but they didn't meet. The son has vanished. And he looks, and he searches, and he looks, and he searches until he's worn out. He is so tired, he cannot continue. So he goes to the cabin, and he turns in for the night. Crack of dawn, back out looking again. As he went to the steps of his porch, there are animal tracks leading up to the porch and away from the porch. There he is. Grabs his gun. I'm going to get him. But in the meantime, he's looking for his son. And he follows the animal tracks, and the animal tracks take him right to his son. They embrace. Boy, I found you. How did you sustain yourself out here in the cold? And the young man said, this is a strange thing. This animal was following us, the very one we came here to kill. And after I got lost, he kept coming in closer and closer and closer until finally he realized I wasn't going to shoot him. Then he came in even closer, and when I laid down to sleep, he laid down on top of me, and the warmth of his body kept me from freezing to death. The very one they had come to kill had saved the life of his beloved son. They packed and went home with a trophy. The son. That was the trophy. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to bring salvation, peace, harmony, joy, all the good things to his people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. As a matter of fact, the ones that he came to save nailed him to the cross. There was one of the old brothers over at Grace Chapel. He had a little presentation that he liked to give. He'd found it at some bookstore somewhere. It was a wonderful, powerful message, primarily for children, but it was for adults too. The title of the presentation was, He Took My Whooping for Me. He took my whooping for me. The very one who had come to help them, they've nailed to the cross. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power, authority to become the sons of God. And now, the lesson for today is the first four chapters of Deuteronomy. The first four chapters of Deuteronomy. You've got about 150 verses. We're going to cover them in detail, and we'll get out about 4:30 this afternoon. So I hope you brought you a picnic lunch. We are nearing the end of our journey from Egypt to Canaan.
We started over here. Or sometimes called Horeb, and come on up this area, and we're ready to go in. We could.
Well, why don't we go in? Because the Lord would not allow it. And why would not the Lord allow it? The Lord allowed it, and here is where we come to one of the lessons that Paul says you and I should get. They didn't hear the word of the Lord. They didn't believe the word of the Lord. They did not act upon the word of the Lord. And let me now say that to us. Paul says we should take these things personally. Canaan was there that God had promised them. but because of their unbelief. They weren't ready to receive what God had promised them. I'm only going to kind of cherry pick a couple of thoughts out of the scriptures that are assigned to us today for our lesson. But I want you to keep that in mind. Those wonderful, rich blessings that God has promised us are ours for the taking. But it is because of our own unbelief that prevents us from receiving. Look at verse 8 in Deuteronomy chapter 1. The Lord says in verse 8, "Look, behold, I have set the land before you. So what? So here it is. Go in and possess the land." Now what is going to happen next is a very human movement. Very human. As a matter of fact, you should admire the caution of the people. The problem is, it is contrary to what the Lord said. In verse 22 of chapter 1, Moses said, "And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and to what cities we shall come." Verse 25, "And they took the fruit of the land, and they turned, let's go ahead and read it all. And the saying pleased me." Moses said, "Listen, this is a good thing. You're just showing your intelligence. Check it out. I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe." In verse 24, "They turned and went up into the mountain and came into the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands. They brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, It's a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. However, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said," now I want you to remember that phrase, they murmured in their tents. I mean, this is mom and pop and the children really having fried Moses. This Moses, what is he doing? And they're speaking against Moses, against the Lord. And here it is, however, in the privacy of their tent, so that makes it okay. No, it isn't okay, as you will see. In verse 28, "Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great, walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then said I unto you, Dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you." That should be enough. But remember, the Lord has already said, go on in. But now we send the spies out, and the spies take this long trip, which is hundreds of miles. I mean, this was a first-class, what do you call that, reconnaissance mission. So they're going on up and around and coming down to search this place out to see what kind of a place this is. Now, I've got some good news and some bad news, they tell Moses. The good news is, look what grows there. Look at the size of these pomegranates and all this fruit, the veggies that we brought back. Just look at the size of them. Marvelous place. But now here's the bad news. These guys who are there, 10, 12 feet tall, they're 400-pound gorillas. And they are well-armed, and they are brilliant people with modern-day machinery. We can't do anything against these people, but the Lord has already said, go in and take them. And Moses, in verse 30, repeats, "The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you." It doesn't matter the weaponry of war they have, how many tanks, how many bombs, how many machine guns, whatever it is that they need to mow you down. It doesn't matter. If God is on your side, that is sufficient. The problem is, God wasn't heard, wasn't believed, and his word wasn't acted upon. That's faith in action. Verse 32, "Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God." verse 34. Now remember, they were in their tents having this private conversation, mom and dad, all the children. The Lord heard the voice of your words. Moses, tell me this doesn't apply to us. He knows our words. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intent. The Lord heard the voice of your words, and he was wroth. And so on. Now, we come to another thing. Now, sometimes it may seem that this is confusing. Not necessarily. We as human beings, we always kind of confuse things. When God's word is simple, we'll find some way to complicate it. Verse 41, then you answered and said unto me, we've sinned against the Lord, and we'll go up. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when you girded on every man his weapon of war, you were ready to go up into the hill, and the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up. We have to always be in tune with what the Lord is saying. The situation has changed. The Lord has said, go not up, neither fight, for I'm not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. No matter how well prepared you are for it, no matter how brilliant you've plotted out your military campaign or how you carry it out, you're not going to win. One simple reason, the Lord will not be with you. We need to hear his word, receive the word, act upon his word in faith. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and you went presumptuously up the hill. And the Amorites which dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as a batch of bees, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. You returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear to you. We need to hear the word, receive the word, act upon the word in faith. Now, let's see. I need to talk just for a moment about those giants. A while ago, I said, the spies brought back word about the giants, and I said something about they were 10 feet tall and weighed 400 pounds. That wasn't my usual hyperbole. Those are facts. All these giants in the land were well-known physical behemoths. They were gigantic, of a race of gigantic people that we've already studied back in Genesis, and they not only were big and bright and beautiful, they were demonically possessed. And that's why God wanted them eliminated, because they were a demonically possessed people. Well now, Moses is recounting the goodness and the blessings of God to these people, even though they did not really deserve it. Moses is reminding them in verse 36, the end of verse 36 in chapter 2, there was not one city too strong for you, for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. So let's look at verse 3. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og. Og. O-G. Now Og was a big guy. He was not only a big shot, he was a king. He was king of Bashan, but also he was a very huge individual, as we will see. And all his people, and we smote him until none was left remaining. And we took all of his cities at that time. Verse 5, all these cities were fenced, high walls, gates, bars, besides walled towns, a great many. So a lot of them, well-fortified cities. These were gigantic, monstrous people. But God was with us. And verse 6, we utterly destroyed them. We utterly destroyed them. Now, let's talk about this guy Og for a minute. The guy with this little two-letter name was himself one of these giants. Verse 11, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. That could be translated sarcophagus. Is that the way you say that word? Tomb. Coffin. something to lay out the dead on? Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? It's 9 cubits. 9 cubits was the length thereof. That's between 12 and 13 feet. And 4 cubits breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. That's between 6 and 7 feet broad and about 12, 13 feet long. Now, did you get the dimensions of that bed? Over 6 feet wide and over 12 feet long. What do you call a bed like that? For Og, the king of Bashan, you call it a king-size bed. But there he was on this gigantic king-size bed, which really was his final resting place. No matter how awesome the enemy, verse 22, you shall not fear them. For the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. I can't think of anything that would encourage me more, and yet, I know you don't, but yet, in the face of opposition many times, spiritual opposition, my knees get weak and wobbly, because I know this, I am not capable in myself of giving any kind of an opposition to spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why we keep our nose in the book. That's why we feed on the Word of God. That's why we hear it, we receive it, we believe it, and we act upon it in faith. Let's go on over to verse 26 of chapter 3. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more of this matter. I don't want to hear any more of it. Moses had violated a very important principle. He had struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. The rock had already been struck. That spoke of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Moses is striking the rock again. That marred the type. Christ can only be crucified once. And he himself said on the cross, finished. Finished. There's no more to it. And you know, it is interesting, but it's sad. I'm told this, that every single Mass in the Roman Catholic Church is a fresh crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The priest dies in the stead of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's true, and apparently it is sad, because he can't be crucified again. He himself said, it's finished. Now, marring that type was so important. Moses did not go over into the Promised Land. I've marked verse 8 of chapter 4, and what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgment so righteous in all of this law which I have set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy son's son. In meditating on these thoughts this past week, there's so many of them, and there's so much scripture, what I decided to call the message today in Deuteronomy was miscellaneous meanderings in Deuteronomy. These thoughts are not necessarily connected, but yes, they are, all by this phrase. God wants to be heard, he wants to be believed, and he wants us to act in faith upon his word. Now, what is being said here? It is simply thus. One of the things is that God, Moses is telling his people, has given us rules, regulations, laws, and so forth that put us ethically, morally, governmentally, in any way that you can slice it, head and shoulders above any of the tribes, any of the nations of the world. It is amazing how advanced, ethically, politically, and even medically, the teachings of the law to Moses, to Israel, are. Something that is very, 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 very important, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but yet it is important that we see this. Take heed to yourself, verse 9, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But, and here it is, here it is, here it is. Teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. We pass the teachings of the Word of God on through our own mouths to our children and they to their children. I want to say something I hope you agree with. I'm pretty sure that you do. It is not the government's job to teach our children. It is not... Oh, this is going to hurt. It's not the church's total responsibility to teach our children. When they come into the meeting, they should hear only what is okay from the Word, but that's not their only teaching. The main teaching is from the parents at home, from generation to generation to generation. Now, frankly, I began to despair some years ago when I read in the paper, I see on TV, and with my own eyes as I go out and drive around and as I do business, where we have to do business in stores and shops and services of various kinds, to see how morally, ethically low we have sunk. I really began to despair a little bit, but the Lord sends us these little oases occasionally. Yesterday was one of them. As you know, our daughter Karen is a homeschool person, and she has homeschooled her three children, our grandchildren. One has graduated from high school, homeschool high school. The other graduated yesterday. That was his official. He finished some time ago, but yesterday was the official graduation. When Rosemary and I went in and we sat down, right away, you could just know that there was a wonderful spirit involved. And then when the students themselves came in, the ones who were going to graduate, and I don't know how many there were, 50, 60 or so, 50, 60 probably. Just the look of those faces told me that these were very special kids. These were not the kind of kids I'd been despairing on as I see on the TV or out in the streets as I'm, you know, going out to do business in the world. As everybody sits down, two of those students spoke. One of the young ladies, one of the young men. Their speeches were about, oh, 5, 6, 7 minutes each. I want to tell you something. Those students had so well prepared. They said more in that 5 or 6, 7 minutes than I've been saying in 30 here this morning. I mean, they were good. These kids were good. Good sound. They were encouraging. They were challenging and encouraging us, the young lady and the young man. I appreciated their very brief speeches, which they prepared and which they delivered. Boy, they were great. I hope they don't go into politics. I mean, for your sake, I hope they do, I guess for the country's sake, but they're so good, I want to see them become preachers and missionaries and do something for the Lord. And if I know the homeschool folks, chances are they probably will. And then it's time for the commencement address, and I got to tell you something. I'll make a confession. All of my life, there's nothing I dreaded more than going to a commencement. Even my own commencement. It was so hot, stifling hot, and it was so boring, and I thought it would never end. But it's at the time I wanted it to end, here comes the guy who's going to make the commencement address. Well, maybe he'll keep it down to 5 or 10 minutes. It's so stifling hot here in the Leakesville High School auditorium. And now he droned on and on about, and who knows what, for about 45, 50 minutes. I don't know what he was talking about, and everybody was so stifling hot, and everybody was going to sleep, and all of a sudden he said, "And now go out and take the world." Well, I don't know what he meant by that, but that was just nothing but boring. Well, when I got to college, I thought it would be different. Boring. Just plain old boring. I don't know why they get these guys and what they're talking about. And when our daughter Karen graduated from college at Miami of Ohio, Rosemary go out to this mammoth. And I went, well, it'll be better. And they hired to, for the commencement address, this famous CBS newscaster, forget his name now, I've forgotten who he was, Then I said, well, maybe he'll have something to say. Boring. Boring. I don't know why they do that. Yesterday, that meeting was planned by the kids. Well, that's the answer. They should let the kids plan it. And you know, the thought that just came heavily in me toward the end of that beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. I'm hard to impress. I've been to a lot of meetings, you know, and I've heard chairman of the board, I've never so impressed as I was yesterday. And the very strong message came to me. You see that? There's hope. I want to tell you, what a first-class group of kids. I just wanted to weep when I saw all the good things and heard all the good things coming from them. Hold on. Did that happen in church? Not altogether. You should always make sure you go to a good sound church or these things, assemblies. Did they get it in school? Homeschool? Absolutely. And there's the connection I'm making. These homeschool people had good teachers. And it not only gave them good stuff in school, but also teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. It's up to us. It's up to you to teach them to your children and your children's children. Then there's hope. Then there's hope. Why should we hear the word of the Lord, believe the word of the Lord, and act in faith on the word of the Lord? Verse 24 of chapter 4. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, a jealous guard. He doesn't want you, if you read the verses right before this, he doesn't want you worshiping other gods. Not only that, don't make images of him, or the Lord Jesus Christ, or of angels, or of Gabriel, or of any of the other angels. Don't have these things before you, because we tend to venerate them and want to worship the work of our own hands instead of the real God. The Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. His word is clear. His word is simple. He wants you to hear it. He wants you to receive it. He wants you to believe it. And he wants you to act upon it in faith. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we have heard your word. We have believed your word. And we have received the gift of everlasting life. And now that we've received that great and glorious gift, let us continue to hear your word, believe your word, and act in faith upon your word, because we want to glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we commit to you this day the feeble words of an unworthy servant, to be blessed of the Holy Spirit. Bless the saints and any who do not have full 100% assurance of their salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Convict them that this be the day they say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And now we ask you to dismiss us and go with us our many different directions. Keep us close to yourself. Make us powerful witnesses for the Lord Jesus in these last days. In his precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. And thank you.